All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3 for the message tonight. Now, if you bring a visitor, we're not throwing pies at me. All right. I will volunteer Pastor Ray for that. There go the visitors, yeah. Poor Ezra, bless his heart. They got you good, huh? Man. You know, you could just stomp on him, you know that, right? I mean, he's like 6 foot. Seven. How tall are you? 5'6"? Yeah. So, you guys better watch it up there, because I happen to know it was some of the teenagers that did it. If you want to know who did it, Ezra, I'll be glad to talk to you after the service. Not a problem, buddy. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 11. And I want to read down to verse 16. And verse 16 is where I will take my message from tonight. But starting in verse 11, the Bible says, "But Jehoshaphat said." Now let me stop here. Jehoshaphat was the king in Judah. All right? Jehoshaphat was a good king. He wasn't the best king they ever had, but he was a good guy by and large, the only real issue with him in my book was he went and yoked up with King Ahab. You remember that? And boy, that got him in all kinds of jams. One of the worst things that happened out of that was his son ended up marrying Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. Well, that didn't go good at all. She came down to Judah, and eventually did in Judah what her mother Jezebel did in Israel. All right, so that just was not a wise move on his part. All right, but now Ahab's gone. Ahab has died, and Jehoshaphat has been king now for 18 years. He's got a little bit of experience on him now. And so here's what we read, verse 11, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." All right, so. This servant stepped up and said, "Yes, we have a prophet. We have a man of God here. We trust him. His name is Elisha." And to give him credibility, they said that this Elisha has poured water on the hands of Elijah. So he was good friends, in other words, with Elijah. Verse 12, "And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee?" All right, so this is Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, saying to Israel's king, all right, Israel's king, and to put it mildly, He wasn't much, all right? He wasn't much at all, as a matter of fact. His name is Jehoram. You can see him there in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he was corrupt. Let me just put it to you that way. He followed Baal and all the gods of Baal. And so Jehoshaphat was in Judah. Jehoram is in Israel. And so Elisha comes and says, "What have I to do with thee?" to the king of Israel. In other words, he did not want to fellowship. He did not want to do anything with that evil king from Israel. He said, "Get thee to the prophets of thy father." In other words, why are you coming to me? Why do you come to me? You don't believe in the God that I serve. So why don't you just go to the prophets of Baal and get their help? All right, so that's basically what he's saying there. Get thee to the prophets of thy father. Well, the prophets of his father, that's Ahab, were the prophets of Baal, and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." So here he says, Elisha the prophet says to Jehoram, "Well, you know, you got Jehoshaphat here. And I have a little bit of, I have respect for him. For you, nothing. I got nothing for you." All right, that's basically what he's saying. I got nothing for you. But because you've dragged Jehoshaphat into this situation, he said, I will see what God has to say. So in verse 15, he said, "But now bring me a minstrel." Now what's a minstrel? Well, that's a musician. He said, "Bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Watch this now. And he said, this is Elisha saying, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Now, I bet that's not what anybody in that army wanted to hear. Don't you? Now, stop and think about it for a moment. Where are they? They are in Moab. Where is Moab? Well, if you're standing down at the Dead Sea, or you're up on the top of Masada, and you're looking across the Dead Sea, there are those red looking mountains over there, and they just go all the way down, just all the way down as far as the eye can see. And as you're standing there looking at those are the mountains of Moab. All right, and Edom is down below that. So the further south you go, the hotter it is. All right, you're getting closer and closer to the equator. And so they're in Moab, and those of you that have been on the bus that has gone from Amman, Jordan, down that four-lane highway down to Petra, you remember that out there is desolation. There is nothing there. About every 100 miles or so, you might find a little gas station so the bus can pull in and get some antifreeze so the thing can stay running cool for us, and gasoline so it can keep going. But there's nothing out there. And now here they are. They got They got the army from Israel. They got the army from Judah. And they're marching down to do battle with the king of Moab. And as they get down there, a few days into the journey, they realize they have a problem. You say, well, what was their problem? The dummies didn't bring enough water for everybody to drink. And there's nothing out there. And so that's the problem. And that's why Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Jehoram, that's why he said, wait a minute, you brought us out here and you don't have water sufficient for us to survive? You brought us out here in this heat, in this desert, and you brought us here without water? And he said, and so Jehoshaphat said, is there a man of God here? Is there somebody that we can talk to that can get a hold of the Lord and find out what in the world we're supposed to do now? And so that's when somebody mentioned that Elisha was in the area. So that's exactly what they did. They went and got the man of God. They went and got Elisha. And Elisha, first thing out of his mouth is the solution to the problem. But what a solution it was. Make this valley full of ditches. No excavators, no tractors, no John Deere's, nothing. Just brute force, just labor, just work. Wait a minute. They're already out of water. You see, it's not getting any easier, is it? And I'm sure all of those soldiers were standing there watching and listening, and somebody said, what did you say? Oh, he just said we're supposed to go down in that valley down there. See that big old valley down there? Yeah, we're supposed to make ditches all down that valley. What? Where's the water going to come from? They didn't say anything about water. And you read it, they didn't. They didn't say anything about water. He just said, go dig the ditches. Wow. Now, taking this story, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Solving serious problems. Solving serious problems. All right? Let's pray. You keep your Bible open, and then we'll look at solving serious problems. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. We just thank you so much that the Bible has the answers. No matter what the question is, the Bible has the answers. And Father, thank you for that truth, and I pray that you will help us tonight to see the point and to realize that we're going to face serious problems as we go through life. There are going to be those times where it just doesn't make sense to us. There are going to be those times when we're going to look and see that what we're being asked to do is a monumental task. But Father, you have promised that you'll be with us. And you will give us the strength and you will give us the ability to do what we need to do. So, Lord, bless this to our hearts tonight. Help me as I speak and our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. As I've already explained to you, we have the two armies. We have Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and we have Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin to the south. And Jehoram sends for Jehoshaphat and asks the king of Judah, as well as the king of Moab, who was basically the king of a bunch of people in southern Jordan. And so they were saying that the Moabites were going to attack them, and they're going to need some help. So so Jehoram is asking Jehoshaphat and the king of Moab for their services, and both kings agreed. So the armies meet up, and they start toward the direction of the Moabites, with the idea of not sitting and waiting for the Moabites to attack them, but to get the jump on them, and for three armies to get together and attack Moab. And none thought, now remember this, nobody thought to seek the face of God in this endeavor. Now, you know, one would think that somebody with some sense would have stopped and said, whoa, wait a minute. Don't you think we ought to pray about this before we do it? But nobody did. And so they just got all gung-ho and took off. Nobody sought to seek the face of God in this whole thing. They thought that three against one, well, that's pretty good odds. They thought they could tag team themselves and be able to go attack Moab, and everything would be just fine. Well, they got down into the region of Moab, and then they realized they had a grave problem in front of them. Oh my, what a mess. They ran out of water. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. I didn't read verse 9, but look at it. It says, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. So, in other words, 7 days. They mapped it out, 7 days. And then there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So they've got a real problem on their hands. That would seem, I mean, you know, even those of us who are not in the soldiers, not in the army, could understand that if you've got three armies of fighters, and they're all collaborating together, and yet you don't have water to take care of those armies, well, you've got a problem. You've got a big problem. And so all these guys, all of these soldiers are out there, and they have no water. So Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And so he said to Jehoram, the king of Israel, do you have a man of God around here that we can ask about what needs to be done? Is there somebody who can get in touch with God who can help us? And that's when Elisha's name was brought up. Somebody said, yes, we have a prophet named Elisha, and he was a servant of Elijah, the great man of God that that we all know about. And so for sure, Jehoshaphat knew Elijah, and I kind of get the idea that he must have known that Elisha was chosen of God to follow after Elijah, because Jehoshaphat said, oh yeah, I know him, and for sure the Lord is with him. Now that is what should have been done to start with. You know, that's what they should have done at the beginning, before they ever even got the armies together. They should have gotten the man of God and asked him to get a hold of God and find out what the Lord thought they ought to do. What would be his plan of action? You see, he is, look at verse 14, the Lord of hosts. You see, God is the Lord of hosts. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He is the Lord of all the hosts. All right, the hosts are the soldiers, the armies. And Elisha said that God is the Lord of hosts. So that's what they should have done. Get God in on what you're doing before you do anything. Amen. I mean, it's pretty simple, but that's not what they did. Now, get the man of God. Get the servant of the Lord. Why? So you can have the mind of God in the matter at hand. You see, that's how God set up the Old Testament system. There were three offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king. All right? And so you went to the prophet, to the man of God, to find out what was the mind and heart of God in this matter. And then the prophet would tell the king, and the king would then enforce that word and command the people what to do. And of course, the priest was there in order to offer sacrifices and to what? Atone for their sins. So the whole idea was, let's get God in on this. That's what Jehoshaphat said. You know, I think that our nation would be 10,000 times better if we had some folks in our state capitals and in Washington, D.C., who would get the men of God together in their area and then get their advice and their input before they start legislating. I really think that would make a world of difference in our world today. I'd like to see the White House, every White House, get us some hellfire and brimstone preachers, some Bible-believing, God-fearing, a spine made out of rebar, a rock-ribbed, old-fashioned, get a hold of the horns of the altar kind of preachers, and let's get this sinking ship turned around. Amen. But sadly, nobody wants God in on what they're doing. Now, Elisha gave them the remedy. He gave them the remedy to solve their problem. Now, what was their problem? No water. No water. That's the problem. Don't forget that. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, get somebody out here to play some music, and I'm going to sit here and listen to the harpist and I'm going to pray and I'm going to see what the Lord would have us do here. And so that's exactly what happened. And the awesome thing here is that the instructions that he gave to the people were the instructions from the Lord himself. See, it wasn't just Elisha's thoughts on this matter. All right? He went to God. God told him, and then he told the kings. So that's how it's supposed to work, folks. Elijah gave the message from God to them, and then they did what Elisha said to do. And when they did, I did not read the whole chapter, but you can do that when you get home. But when they did what the man of God said to do, even though it wasn't easy, it wasn't easy. But when they did what they were, what he said to do, then their problem was solved. Amen. All right, now that's the story. Now let me take this story and show you this matter of solving problems. First of all, let's look at the precept for solving the problem. The precept. Now this precept is in verse 16, which is the verse I've chosen tonight to take my message from. Elisha said, make this valley full of ditches. And they began immediately. They obeyed the command that they were given. Now, folks, this was a command, a precept from God himself. All right, don't lose sight of that. This was a command, a precept from God himself. And listen, church, if we want to solve our problems, we also need to submit ourselves to the commandments of God. Right here is your manual for how to live life. Amen. This right here, this book, will solve all the problems that that the devil can throw at you. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, was on the road to Damascus, and suddenly the Lord struck him to the ground with a radiant and glorious blinding light. And Saul, on the ground, said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he was sure it wasn't sure who it was, but whoever it was, Saul was ready to make that person that knocked him off that horse Lord of his life. "Who art thou, Lord?" You know, that's where the Lord wants to be. He wants us as believers, as Christians, he wants us to make him the Lord over our lives. Amen. He wants us to yield to him, to get his counsel, to get his advice. And Saul, who became Paul, said then, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, folks, I'm sure that when these guys heard, and I don't know how big that valley was, all right? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what valley they were in. So I don't know how big it was, but to be honest with you, regardless of how big it was, this was a monumental task. Filling that thing with ditches, oh man, that would have been a job no matter how big it was. And while I'm not sure how big it was, I do know that it would have taken some time to dig that valley full of ditches. But I do know that when they did what God asked them to do, God solved their problem. There is simply no substitute for being obedient to God's precept. There is no substitute for that. You know, most of the time, the precepts that God gives are very simple for us to follow, are they not? Sure. Let me illustrate. Do you remember that story about in chapter 5 about Naaman, the Syrian? You remember that? And Naaman had leprosy. Leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy. If you got leprosy, it was a death sentence. You were a dead man walking. No cure. No doctor could help you. The only thing that society would do for you is take you to a leper colony and throw you in and tell you to stay there so you don't infect anyone else. That was all that could be done for you. Well, old Naaman was a big shot up in Syria, and somebody told Naaman when he got leprosy that what he needs to do is get down to Israel, that there is a prophet down there. You see, Elisha's testimony far exceeded just the little old area where he was. It went all the way up into Syria. And so they said, "Get down to Israel. There's a prophet down there." So here comes Naaman and his men, and they go up and knock on the door. When they knocked on the door, a servant answered the door. And that big shot said, "I want to see Elisha, the prophet." And so the servant said, "Now you stay right here." And he shut the door. He walked in and said, "There's a Syrian general out there. He's a big shot, and he wants to see you." And Elisha says, "What's he want?" "Well, I don't know. Well, go see." So he goes back. "What do you want him for?" He said, "Well, I got leprosy, and I heard that he is a prophet of God. He could help me." So he shuts the door again, walks back. "Man has leprosy. He wants you to pray for him." He said, "Well, here's what you tell him to do. Tell him to go to the Jordan River. He's got to go across the Jordan anyway to go home. And when he gets to the Jordan River, tell him, get off his horse, go down into the river, dip himself 7 times in the water, and he'll be cured. And so the servant comes back and tells Naaman that. Well, Naaman got angry. You know, that's what big shots do when you don't do what they want you to do. All right? And so he got angry. And he said, he said to his men as they were driving away, riding away. See, y'all didn't even catch that, did you?
I did.
As they were riding away, and so he's just mumbling under his breath. You can hear him now, just griping and complaining. I come all the way down here. Does he not know who I am? I mean, I would have paid him. I surely would have paid him. All he had to do was come out and pray for me. He doesn't even show his face. He just tells me to go and dip myself 7 times in that dirty river. While we got rivers in Syria that are beautiful and clean, why couldn't I go there and dip in those waters? But no, this old Jordan River. And so one of his servants who had, thank the Lord, a little common sense, said to him, you know, common sense will take you a long way in this world. You know that?
Sure will.
Yeah. Yeah. As I told you last week, my grandfather called that horse sense. And I asked him one time, I said, what is horse sense? And he said, well, that's what God gives horses so they won't place bets on humans. That's true, isn't it? I guess. I don't know. It makes sense to me. And for the longest time, I believed that horse sense was just that. But, my grandfather said it. It was good for me. But here's the point, folks. He didn't want to just do something simple like that. No, he wanted this big show, didn't he? He wanted this big production. But that servant had some sense, and he said to him, listen, we're here, right there's the river. Nobody's here but just us. Nobody's going to go tell everybody that you humiliated yourself. I mean, right there's the river. Just get off your horse, get over yourself, walk down in that river, dip yourself 7 times, and see what happens. And he did. And he got healed.
Amen.
You see, it doesn't have to be the big drama thing, does it? It's just that simple act of obedience and faith in the Word of God, in the precepts. In the precepts. So God knows how to solve whatever problem we may face. Now, folks, listen, you got to wonder if we were to immerse ourselves 7 days a week into the water of the Word.
Amen.
You with me?
Yes.
Daily searching the Scriptures, don't you think it would help solve many, many, many problems that we have to face in our lives?
Amen.
I think it would. Secondly, I want you to notice the promptness in solving the problem. The command was given, and if you'll just keep reading, you'll see that they just jumped right on it, and they obeyed Elisha's command. Make this valley full of ditches. And so they got to work. They got to work. This command was given to soldiers who were already tired and already thirsty. They had, according to verse 9, gone 7 days into the desert regions of Moab. So these men are no doubt tired, they're exhausted, they're thirsty, they're miserable. They've probably had about all of Moab they could handle. But if they delayed obeying the word of the Lord that came to them through Elisha, they would have not solved their problems now, would they? You see, spiritual laziness, I think, is one of the huge blights on Christians today. We're just too lazy to read the Bible, too lazy to pray, too lazy to attend church. But spiritually lazy people, you know, that causes us to miss out on so many blessings.
Amen.
So many blessings. Church time rolls around and, oh, well, I'm tired. I worked hard this week and I had to do this yesterday and I didn't sleep very good last night and the wind blew last night and it was cold this morning, but then it warmed up and I just don't feel like going to church today. And you know, inevitably, when we get like that, spiritual laziness creeps in. We're going to miss something that the Lord has for us.
Amen.
You can be assured of that. There would be something that the Lord had just for you, but through your laziness, you missed it. You see, folks, procrastination does not solve problems. It just instead creates new problems for us. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the perspiration in solving the problem. Elisha said, make this valley full of ditches. Full. Oh my goodness, I'm sure those guys were standing there going, did I hear that right? Is that what you heard? Yeah, I heard that. Well, I don't see any of them grabbing a shovel, do you? No, they want us to do it. You see, the digging had to be done in the heat of the desert. Folks, I know many of you have been with me to Israel, and you've been up on Masada. And those of you that have been up on Masada, you remember looking east, and you look out over the Dead Sea. And then you see those red mountains. Well, that's Moab. That's Moab. And those mountains, I mean, it's hot there. It's like being in Key West, Florida. All right? It's hot down there. It's like being in Puerto Rico and down in, you know, some of the islands down there, St. Vincent and St. Lucia and all that. I mean, it's hot down there. Well, it's hot in Moab all the time. And the desert of Moab, which is where they are, well, that's just on the other side of those mountains that you're looking at when you're on Masada. And folks, seriously, it is hotter than a bucket of red ants over there. Now, it just is. That's just the climate. And it would have been a lot of hard labor work that would have been needed in order to dig ditches that would fill up that valley. Now, here's the point, folks. We do not solve our problems without putting forth effort to solve them. Your problems are not going to go away until you buckle down and perspire a little bit and get a little labor in to where you're trying to find the solution. And when you do that, that's when the Lord intervenes and helps us. You see, we cannot solve our problems, nor can we gain the blessings of God by being lazy, do-less, or slothful. When I was pastoring down in West Virginia, we went through a time where the coal mines where things were economically a mess. And the coal mines, matter of fact, it was the Carter's administration. And so the coal mine and all my people down most of them down there worked in the coal mines, a lot of them, most of them. And so their mines were starting to close down. And some of these guys would come on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting, and they'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me to be able to find a job? And so I never did understand this, but here's what many of them would say. They'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me to find a job? And I would say, well, where have you been looking for a job? And then here's what they would say. Well, I haven't been looking yet because my benefits won't run out until July. But I'll be needing a job soon. Okay, I just don't understand that, but that's, you know, that's the way we are, isn't it? You cannot pray for a blessing from God if you're going to sit back and do nothing. You're not going to get a blessing. God's not going to provide. We got to put forth a little bit of perspiration, a little work, a little labor into it. I had a young fellow come to me one time and said, Pastor, would you pray for the Lord to give me a wife? And I said, well, I knew this boy. I knew he was timid, shy, never smiled. Never spoke to a soul unless he absolutely had to. So I said to him, I said, what are you doing about finding a wife? And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm praying about it. And he said, I want you to pray too. I said, all right. I said, let's just pray right now. And I grabbed him by the shoulder, pulled him towards me, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, give him a wife. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I stood back. And he looked at me and he goes, what? I said, I was waiting on God to drop you one. You should have seen his face. He said, oh, I get what you're doing. I said, yeah, man, you can't sit over there in the corner looking at the floor like you're praying all the time. You got to actually speak to somebody. There are girls all over this place. Speak to one of them. Shock them to death. I said, son, God's not going to drop her out of a tree on top of your head. You got to put forth a little effort. You see, folks, God does what you cannot do. But here's one thing you can do. You can dig ditches. All right? That's one thing you can do. So get a shovel and start digging, even if it's hard work, even if you have to perspire a little bit. We want the Lord to miraculously just fix all of our problems for us. But we don't want to lift a finger to help ourselves. We just want God to do everything for us. And that's not the way it works, folks. Number four. You say, how many you got? How many you want? I got five. Number four, notice the patience in solving the problem. You say, Pastor, where in the world do you see patience in verse 16? Well, the patience is seen in the little word full. Full. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that, Elisha said, don't just dig one little old ditch. I want that valley full of ditches. That's going to take some time. You're going to have to be patient. Don't just build one. Don't just build a couple. No, fill the valley with ditches. I want the valley full of ditches. You know, it would have taken a little while to accomplish this kind of a task, don't you think? So I think this means that they would have had to have some patience in their digging. I can imagine that these soldiers stood there and thought to themselves, wow, this prophet wants us to make this valley full of ditches. What in the world is he thinking? It's going to take us days to do this. Well, Maybe not if everybody kicked in. You got three armies, by the way. So it may not have been as bad as what we might think it was going to be. But for sure, God wasn't going to act until they did what he told them to do. Now, I'm sure that they're walking around going, man, what are these ditches for? I mean, it's dry as cracker juice out here. Why do we have to dig a ditch? There's no water out here. Why do we have to dig ditches? What are they going to do? They got some abracadabra, hocus pocus thing they're going to pull? But they dug the ditches, didn't they? And that's when the Lord provided for them. Why doesn't God just come down here and help us? Why doesn't God just help us? Folks, I'm telling you, this would have taken some serious patience on their part. I want you to imagine they're standing there, the sweat is pouring off their foreheads. They've got their little homemade makeshift shovels, and they're digging, and somebody's out there with stripes on his shoulders barking orders and telling them how to dig. And they're just digging their little hearts out. And I'm sure that they were standing there going, oh, man, how long is this going to last? How long we got to do this? Well, you know what that shows me, folks? This shows me that it would definitely have tested their sincerity, don't you think? It would show them this crucial issue. Did they really want God's help or not?
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor, I prayed for so-and-so and it didn't happen. Where's your patience? Where's your patience? Maybe God just is saying, hey, look here, I got them fellowshipping with me now. Look here, they need something. At least they're talking to me. Oh, I could answer them right now. But if I don't answer them right now, maybe they'll come talk to me again tomorrow. Or maybe even tonight before they go to bed. They might wake up tomorrow with me on their mind and want to talk again. You know, that's something to consider, isn't it? And here's the point, folks. God's help would come if they were obedient. You see, to fill a valley full of ditches would have required that these folks were 100% committed. They were all in. We want the Lord to solve our problems, but do we want to serve Him? You see? We want all the blessings of serving God without having to serve God. And it simply doesn't work that way. If we have learned anything, we should have already learned that. And then lastly, I want you to notice the perplexity in solving the problem. I hinted at it a moment ago, but don't you just sort of figure that this command did not really make a whole lot of sense to anyone? Don't you think? I mean, they were probably all just standing there going, he wants us to what? You know, maybe I could see, you know, building a fire and, you know, banging a tambourine and kind of Indian dancing around it, you know. No, he didn't tell him to do that, did he? No, he said, go out there and work. We got to work. It's hot. Could you see today's world in this story? I just can't see it. I guess the question would be, why ditches? Why ditches? Can't we just go out here and pound some stakes in the ground? Why do we have to why do we have to work? Now, don't forget where they are, folks. They're in the desert. It's barren. It's dry. It's hot. And there is no water for miles of where they're digging. And it would have been bad enough to dig and dig and dig in the hot sun, but then to do it with no real understanding given to you about why you are out there digging. That would have made it all the more difficult for those folks to grasp. But the commandments of God are to be done, not questioned. Whether we understand them or not, we're to do what the Lord wants us to do. And once the digging process was complete, it was revealed why they were digging. They were digging because those ditches were used of God to catch an abundance of rain for all to drink and thus survive. It rained so hard that that sandy soil did not just absorb it all, but when they looked out, it was a sea of water. And it was retained in those ditches. Those cattle could come and walk and bend their heads down and drink. The men could drink. They could find a place and draw water and drink it. And so they did not know that while they were digging, they did not know that God was going to do that. All God said was, dig. Dig. He didn't say, hey guys, fill that valley full of ditches, and when you get it done, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cause the rain to come and fill that whole area with water for you. They didn't know that. All they knew was, dig. And they did. And when we do what we're supposed to do, that's when God does what he's going to do. As we are obedient, we will see the provision of God. And that provision will handle our problems and solve our difficulties. I hope this helps you, Christian. I hope this helps you. Let's get serious about solving the problems that we face. I dare say there's not a person in this room who is not facing some kind of a problem, some kind of a difficulty. And maybe you're sitting here and you're just thinking to yourself, wow, I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do. Well, let me suggest that you get to work on it. Yes. Get to work on it right here tonight. Yes. Make up your mind that you're going to get busy serving the Lord. Amen. Obeying his command, doing what he wants you to do. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know what God wants you to do? Well, why don't you come and ask him what he wants you to do? Huh? I mean, I know there are some things. If you're not saved, he wants you to get saved. You see, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for you to be saved. That's simple. So, Jesus died for the elect. No, he died for everybody.
Amen.
And he wants you to get saved too. It's his will that you get saved. You say, well, how do you know what God's will is? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been scripturally baptized, I can tell you right now, it's God's will for you to get scripturally baptized. It's not complicated. You see, where are you getting all that? Right here. Right here. It's been here all the time. All along. It's been right here. But you see, if we don't read this, then we're not going to know what his will is. So let's get in the book, Christian, and let God solve some of our serious problems. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. I ask you to help us to see the importance of obeying your word. And Father, help us now to apply what we have heard. It's so easy for us to ask others to pray for us. Pray for me. I'm dealing with this problem or that problem. But it's another thing to just come to you, get you in on what we're facing. And Father, if we'll be obedient, you'll bless. And so I pray you'll help us to realize how we can face our problems in this life. Father, you know every heart in this room. And I pray that you will bless those that are struggling with problems and the things that they're facing. Maybe they're getting a little discouraged, a little down. Well, Father, I pray you will use this challenge tonight to get them back on track again and trusting you. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.